Good morning. Welcome, folks. I was holding off for a couple of minutes just to see if more people would come in, but I should have realized, like, if Gordon Wallace was in, then that's pretty much the time to start. So it must be the start of July or something, folks, because the place is fairly sparse this morning. But we welcome those who are present with us. We welcome those who are joining us online this morning. I know that there are folks who watch this at home every Sunday. I know there are folks who go on holidays and they tune into our live stream. And I know there are folks in hospital at the present time who will also be hoping that the hospital Wi-Fi is allowing them to join us this morning. So we welcome you, especially if you're following online. It's great to have you, folks. If you're a visitor with us, you're very welcome. It's great to have you as we join together for worship here. And we do have refreshments after the service. Just follow folks through that door. We'll lead out into our reception area. And it'd be great if you could stick around and share. And we get the opportunity to speak with you a bit more. Here to worship God today. We're in the series of Summer Psalms. We finished Romans, and we're moving to book four of the Psalms today as we consider some of these Old Testament songs that God's people used to worship him. And we're going to be thinking in particular about Psalm 91, but we're going to be hearing from other psalms and singing other psalms today. Psalm 95 says to us, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." So let's do that together. Let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I invite you, if you're comfortable standing, to stand. And if any stage folks you feel the need to sit down, please feel free to do that. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Bow in your presence and we praise you for who you are. You're the God who has revealed yourself to us. You are God Most High. There is none greater than you. There's none that came before you. There's none that come after you. You alone are God. And you're the Lord Almighty. Above all other powers, you reign. We thank you that you are the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. You are the Lord. You are Yahweh. The one who revealed himself to Moses, who said, "I am who I am." We praise you because you are our God. Despite the fact that you're God Most Holy, the Almighty, you're the God who is near to each one of us as individuals. You love us with an everlasting love. You call us by name. Even the very hairs on our head, you tell us, are numbered by you. And we praise you, Lord, for how you've revealed your character to us. You're not, as some suppose, a God who is quick to anger, a God who is always looking to condemn and to smite. Rather, you're the one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. The one who amazingly, despite the fact you're the holy God, does not treat us as our sins deserve, because we know if you kept a record of our iniquity, no one could stand. That we are all hell-deserving sinners in your holy sight, and yet you have not treated us as our sins deserve. You have not repaid us according to our iniquities. Rather, in love, you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank you that he took your just penalty for our sins upon himself, that he who was without sin became sin for us, that he was punished for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. That the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we rejoice in that amazing grace that you have shown us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you as your children for all your blessings from day to day. Through Jesus, Lord, you have forgiven our sin. You've redeemed our life from the pit. You've set our feet upon the rock, your Son, the Lord Jesus. And you give us your good gifts from day to day. We thank you for the gift of today. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day, for the opportunity to be here together, whether in person or online, in order that we might sing your praises, in order that we might listen to your word, in order that the truths of those words would be imprinted by your Holy Spirit upon our minds and our hearts. So receive our praise. Meet with us now, we ask, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we're going to read from God's word at this point today. Boys and girls, I want you to look this up in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want you to lift a Bible out. There'll be one on the shelf in front of you. Turn to page 605. We're going to read together one of the Psalms. We're going to read Psalm 91. I want you to follow this. I want you to listen carefully, because this will link into what we're going to think about. You're going to come up after we've read this. So listen carefully, because I'll have questions that do connect directly to what Hannah's going to come up and read for us now.
That's Psalm 91, reading from verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thank you, Hannah. Right, come up to the front, folks. Come on up, wherever you are. Some in the gallery. A lot of people away on holiday. Right, I'll sit down. I'll just wait for you, all right?
Hopefully I'll be joined.
At least we've got Layla here. Oh, good, 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 good. Hey, Danielle. Hi, Katie. Hi, Jordan. Hi, Emily. Right. Morning. How's the first week of the holidays been? Good. Bored yet? Looking at some homework, Jordan? No? No? Okay, good, good, good. I've got some pictures. I want you to see if you can tell me what these things are, and then I want you to see if you can think, is there something that connects them together? So you really need your brain switched on today. So here's the first picture. What is that? What is that? What is it, Katie? It's a castle, right? You go to visit castles, do you? I love to visit castles. There are so many castles in Ireland. That tells you
a lot about our history, doesn't it? Yeah, it's a castle. It's a strong castle. Here's the second one. Now, what is that? I'm thinking about the tallest thing there in the picture. What is it? It's a tower. It's a particular type of tower. We've got quite a few of these in Ireland. It's called a round tower. Now, you would find this one down in Fermanagh. You would find this down on Devonish Island. I don't know if you've ever, anybody's ever taken a wee cruise out in Lough Erne, and you can go and visit. There's the ruins of a monastery, and there's a stone tower there. So here's the third one. What is that? What is that? What do you think that is, Danielle? Well, yeah, but it's not a very good-looking house, is it? It looks, it's more like, I don't know, it hasn't got any windows around the thing, has it? It's more like a glorified shed. This is called a bothy. And you find these in different parts of the United Kingdom, and you particularly find them up in mountain places. So it's a type of shelter that people are able to use. So that's a bothy. Okay, here's the next one. Now, this is a tricky one. Okay, you've got a door opening up and stairs leading down underground. We don't have these in our country, we're happy to say. Do you know what that is? Well, here's the next picture. We'll show you what it sort of looks like underground. Okay, this is a tornado shelter. This is especially in, whoops, we okay? Especially in America, people would have these. And if there's going to be a tornado or a hurricane, then they won't stay in their house because there's a danger that the hurricane will blow their house down. So they go underground into their tornado shelter and they wait there until the storm is over before they come out again. So that's a tornado shelter. Right, we've got a couple more. Oh, now what's that? What is that? What's that, Emily? It's a tortoise, right? Anybody got a pet tortoise? No, you have. I don't think you have. No, unless there's been. Oh, okay, we do have a pet tortoise, right? Tortoises are famous for being what? They run so fast, don't they? No, are tortoises fast? No, they're quite slow, and the reason for that is because what it's got on its back, and we'll come back to that. So here's the last picture. What's that? What is that? Kitty. It's a hen, right? Now, there's a strange collection of things. So we've got a castle. We've got a round tower. We've got a bothy. We've got a tornado shelter. We've got a tortoise. And we've got a hen. Now, here's the hard question. Can you think, is there anything that connects those things all together? Now, that's very good. That's very good. Emily says they're all the sort of shelter, and that's pretty much it. They're all connected because they all offer shelter or safety. They all offer shelter or safety. So let's go back to the castle. There we are. People would build castles, and they would often build them high up, and they'll have strong stone walls and towers and strong gates because they're there to keep the people safe, aren't they? They're there to keep them safe from their enemies. Let's go to the round tower. Do you know why these, we normally find these at monasteries, these were monks lived in Ireland. Why did they build round towers? Who were they trying to protect themselves from? It was a group of people who used to come to Ireland to steal and to rob. You heard of the Vikings? Heard of Vikings? Yeah, well, Vikings used to sail in their boats from Scandinavia. They'd come to Ireland, they would go to monasteries because they knew monasteries would have silver and gold very often. And so they started in the monasteries, the monks started to build these strong stone towers that they could go into when the Vikings were coming. And when they went in through the door, they would climb up a ladder and then they'd pull up the ladder behind them so the Vikings couldn't get in. And those towers were strong enough to protect the monks normally from the Viking attacks. Now, here's the next one, the bothy. You get these, particularly in the Highlands of Scotland. These are shelters. These are little huts that people can stay in. They're left unlocked. Now, they don't have electricity. They don't have running water, central heating, or anything like that. But if the weather gets bad, if there's a storm or it's dark, people can go and they can find safety in that. Then let's go on. Tornado shelter. So we talked about that. Whenever there's a tornado, people can go underground and can be safe there. And then, right. Now you see a tortoise inside its shell. It's there to keep it safe. So if it senses danger or somebody's trying to attack it, it can retreat inside its strong shell. And hopefully that will keep it safe. And here's the last one. Here's the hen. Now, what can you see with the hen there? What can you see? Look under her feathers. Look under her wings. And what do you see, Katie? Yeah. How many chicks can you see? Well, you can see one very clearly, but there's a... Yes, George. Two, yeah. Because there's a white one there and there's a black one as well. And this is something that hens do to protect their young chicks. The chicks can come in and find safety under the wings of the hen. So the hen spreads out its wings and uses its feathers then to keep its chicks safe. So those are all things that help to provide safety. And sometimes in life, we all need to know safety and shelter. Because sometimes there are things that happen that can be frightening. Do you remember Storm Eowyn? Do you remember that really strong storm where you had a day off school and the winds were so strong and there were trees blew down and the power went out? Yeah, there are things like, I bet you were happy that you were in your house, weren't you? You wouldn't have wanted to be outside. Wouldn't have wanted to be going anywhere that day. Sometimes there are things like that and we want to find safety. We want to find shelter. Where do Christians find their safety in frightening times? It's not in anything like that. Where do we as Christians find our safety and our security? Jesus. Yeah, we find it in Jesus. We find it in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thinking about Psalm 91 today, and we just read Psalm 91. Hannah read it for us. And the Psalms are a book of songs in the Bible that God's people used to sing when they got together to worship. And many of the Psalms speak about dangers. They speak about enemies. But they show us where God's people looked for help and safety at those times. And our psalm today talks about how God is the one in whom we find shelter and safety. So here are just two verses from that psalm. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. Fortress is like another name for a castle. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We find safety, we find security through our faith in God. And then here's another verse from that psalm. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. It's saying that God is a bit like a mother hen who gathers us under the wings and under the feathers. It's saying that God is someone who watches over us and protects us and keeps us safe. Last week we talked about where we're going on holiday, and we thought about no matter where we go in the world, God is with us. And the Psalms tell us that. God is with us wherever we go. And today Psalm 91 reminds us that no matter where we are, no matter what dangers we face, God is the one who protects us and who offers us safety. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you're the one that we can put our trust in. You're the one who is always with us no matter where we go. We thank you at all times, but especially times when we are frightened, times of danger, and difficult times. We can put our trust in you and know that you watch over us and are able to protect us. That we can say of you that you are our refuge, our fortress, our God in whom we trust. That you cover us with your feathers and under your wings. We can find refuge. We can find safety. So help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're into July, so there's no junior youth, but there is beginners and kids' church. You're together up in the upper room, folks. So we'll let you go out. And rather than going across at number 31, you're going up to the upper room. Thank you.
Folks, turn with me to Psalm 91. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Does anybody recognize that location that's up on the screen? Shout it out. Masada. Masada. Somewhere I would love to visit, and yet I know my fear of heights would make that more or less impossible. I could go, but I certainly wouldn't enjoy it. I'd be looking to go up the snake path that leads up the side of it rather than take the cable car. But Masada. It's the ruins of a mountaintop fortress in the Judean desert, overlooking the western shore of the Dead Sea and south,
eastern Israel. It's a place many tourists go to visit. It's a place where members of the Israeli Defense Force certainly used to recruits used to pledge their allegiance at the top of that fortress. Constructed largely by Herod the Great, king of Judea, at the end of the first century BC, he transformed Masada into a fortified desert refuge early in his rule, because one thing that Herod was paranoid. Paranoid of being overthrown. And so he established this formidable fortress, enclosed the summit with walls and towers, constructed storerooms, created a water system and bathhouses, and of course built himself a large and luxurious palace. It was considered to be an impregnable fortress. Masada's most renowned for its role during the ill-fated Jewish revolt against Roman rule from 66 to 73 AD. It became the final holdout of Jewish rebels following the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was besieged by the Roman 10th Legion. How on earth would you break into a fortress like that? Well, what the Romans did was they more or less deconstructed another mountain near at hand. They transported the rocks from that mountain and they built a huge assault ramp up to the fortress with a siege tower. And when they finally breached the walls, they found that the nearly 1,000 inhabitants had died by mass suicide, seeking to deprive the Romans of their victory. Despite being the mightiest fortress in Israel, it was not strong enough to protect those who had taken refuge within it against a determined Roman siege. Psalm 91 is one of the best known psalms. It's a positive, faith-filled psalm that acknowledges the struggles and the dangers of this life as we live on a sinful and fallen world, but it proclaims the unshakable faith that God is able to protect his people in all things. In Psalm 91, we discover that God is our ultimate refuge and fortress that cannot be shaken, that cannot be conquered or overcome. We want to think this morning about the God who protects his people. First of all, God protects me. God protects me. Right at the beginning of the psalm, we hear the psalmist's personal faith in God. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. There are four names used for God in those opening verses. First of all, he's called God the Most High, reminding us that our God is higher than all the kings of the earth, higher than any other power. Derek Kidner says, Most High is a title which cuts every threat down to size. He's described as the Almighty, the Hebrew is Shaddai. That name which sustained the patriarchs during their homeless wanderings in the promised land. It's the Lord Almighty, the all-sufficient God, adequate for every situation. And he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. This is the name given to Moses. I am who I am, the covenant-making and keeping God, the one who is always faithful in keeping all his promises. And the psalmist says, he is my God, the personal God whose greatness and glory surpasses anything we can imagine, but the God who we can know personally. And these different names for God encourage us to trust him, to rely on him. And when we do that, what does the psalmist say God does for us? He will give us rest, even in the midst of troubles around us. He promises that we are secure and protected. In verse 2, we have the image of battle. He is my refuge and my fortress. Puts us in mind of other psalms, like Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. God alone is our sure protector against all the enemies and dangers we face in this life. It's only through trust in Him we know that we are safe and secure in an impregnable fortress. Notice what the psalmist says about God in verse 2. He is my God in whom I trust. It's an expression of his personal faith, and that is vital. As C.H. Spurgeon says, the blessings promised are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. So here's our first application this morning. Can you say of God that he is my refuge and my fortress? Can you say, he is my God in whom I trust? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is the God of the Bible your refuge in times of trouble? Because this psalm's promises are for you only if he is. The psalm is written to urge you to trust and cling to God in all circumstances. God protects me. Secondly, God protects you. Verse 3, pronoun changes from the first person to the third person, from I to you. Look at verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. First image there of the fowler's snare. Image from hunting, of a trap that is laid. He will help us escape those traps that the enemy sets out for us. The next image is one of deliverance from disease, from deadly pestilence. And in verse 4, we see that image of a mother hen, which we already thought about with the children. Why is that significant? In some ways it's significant because it's a female image. God is revealed in Scripture as our Father, but alongside that, there are some images that convey the picture of a protective mother, and this is one of those, the image of a mother hen shielding her chicks under her wings. Designed to be an image that conveys security and safety, an image that Jesus himself used in Matthew 23:37, where he declared this wish that the people of Jerusalem might trust in him and find salvation in him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent you, how I often have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus' lament that he would have saved and sheltered Jerusalem and its people, but its people rejected him. They cried out for his death, and then they foolishly rebelled against the Romans at the cost of the destruction of their temple and their nation. Alongside that image of the mother hen, we read, his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. The exact meaning of that word, the NIV translates as rampart, is uncertain. The AV says buckler, which was like a small personal shield. But either way, they're conveying that idea of protection, of safety, even in the midst of battle. Verse 6 again speaks of disease and plague. Folks, it's not the case that Christians can always avoid these things. Psalmist is not saying that those who trust in God never die from infectious diseases or suffer from the plots of their enemies. We cannot avoid confronting the perils of this life. What it does assure us is that nothing can touch God's servant but by God's leave. Remember that when Satan came before God, and God said, look at my servant Job, and it was God who gave permission for Satan to test Job, but Satan couldn't do anything without God's say-so. We cannot avoid confronting the perils of this life, but we know that nothing can touch God's servant but by God's leave. And there's no end of biblical characters who testify to how they faced great danger as they sought to do God's will, but the Lord saw them through. And God stands between us and every danger and threat so that we will not be overwhelmed. Ultimately, the subtle traps of the evil one, sickness and disease and danger, cannot separate us from the love and care of our God. 1854, C.H. Spurgeon had been in London for over 12 months when the area of the city in which the young preacher lived was struck by the deadly disease of cholera. Many in Spurgeon's congregation were affected. There was hardly a family in which someone did not get sick, and many died, and the young pastor spent most of every day visiting the sick, and there was hardly a day when he did not accompany some family to the graveyard. And Spurgeon became so physically and emotionally exhausted and sick at heart, he was ready to sink under that heavy load. Then one day as he was returning home from yet another funeral, he noticed a sign in a shoemaker's shop. It was in the owner's own handwriting, and it bore these words, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, then shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Quotation from the King James translation of Psalm 91. And Spurgeon was deeply and immediately encouraged, and he wrote, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." The providence which moved the tradesman to put these verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of this marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. Verses 7 and 8 say, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And in the context of the psalmist here, he interprets the death of thousands as God's punishment for sin, and places the deliverance of God's people in that context. In other words, it's not a promise that those who trust in God will never die of disease or as a result of conflict, but they will not suffer these or any other calamities as God's judgment for them because of their sin. Why? Because we know as believers, and we've seen it in Romans, our sin has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. And so as Paul promises in Romans 8, neither famine or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are frightening things that the psalmist describes. And yet they were all part of people's experience in the ancient world, the traps of their enemies, the arrows of war, deadly pestilence and plague. These were the realities of life. And friends, as we look upon our world today in 2025, we have never lived in more fear-filled times. War and conflicts abound, whether in the Middle East or in Ukraine or Sudan or many other places. We have in recent years lived through deadly pestilence in the form of COVID. We see the creation of laws that are contrary to God's word, that are permitting the termination of life at its beginning or end. We are constantly warned of the dangers of climate catastrophe. There are protests and unrest on our streets. There's uncontrolled illegal immigration. And presiding over it all is a government that clearly does not know how to overcome these issues. Why? Because they no longer seek the Lord's will and wisdom in how they govern. Where do we find security and safety in such a world? Where do we find true protection? Only by making the Most High our dwelling, only by knowing the Lord as our refuge. These verses stress again the vital place that personal faith plays. Note the conditional nature of verse 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. More than merely believing in God or coming to God occasionally, it means resting in God continually and daily and trusting Him at all times. It means living all of our life trusting in and following Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now let me ask you, where else in Scripture do you hear those words? Where else in Scripture do we hear those words? Well, they are words that the devil quoted as part of his temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. It's the only verse of Scripture actually quoted by the devil that we find recorded in the Bible. But of course, because the devil is the father of lies, he misquoted it. He left out certain bits to twist the meaning. He left out "in all your ways." That is, in the ways marked out for us by God and not our own willful ways. For that was the essence of the temptation. Satan wanted Jesus to go his own way rather than his father's way. The devil wanted Jesus to test God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, trusting in his Father to send his angels to bear him up so he would not be dashed to pieces and thus impress the people. And Jesus rightly replied by saying, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Testing God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple would not be going in the way that God had given him to go, the way of the cross. It would be the opposite of trusting God. It would be baiting God or putting him to the test. And yet the interesting thing about that account of the temptation of Jesus is that if you look at it, after the temptations were over and Jesus had triumphed, we read angels came and attended him. God's angels were there to uphold him. And so we believe that's still the case for believers today. As Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God's protection is also found when he sends his angels to his people. Then in verse 13, because God protects and watches over his people, and God's people will be able to tread down the lion and the cobra. Now think about it. The lion and the cobra. The cobra is a snake. Here are two animals that illustrate the evil one. Satan is described as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5. He's the serpent in Genesis 3 and Revelation 12. The trust of Jesus in his Father and his submission to his Father's will resulted in Satan's defeat. And the psalmist tells us that if we go God's way, trusting in him to uphold us, then we will tread upon the lion and the serpent. The believer can know that victory over Satan that Jesus has won for us. God protects me. God protects you. Finally, God says, "I will protect." Look at the change in verse 14. Verses 1 to 2, the psalmist spoke in the first person about how God protects me. In the verses that follow, he widens that out to God's people. God protects you. But notice, who is speaking now in verse 14 and 15? Who is speaking? It's the direct voice of God, confirming his protection of his people who rest in him. In these verses, God adds his personal promises to what the psalmist has been saying. Psalmist speaks throughout of the many dangers that threaten God's people, but its central message is that God will protect and preserve those who trust in him. These verses also make the point that has been pointed out several times, that these promises are for those who trust in God. They are blessings that some can miss out on because they're always fretting and worrying and do not trust in God as they should. This week, as I've said, we'll see the first of four weddings in Railway Street over the next few months. We haven't had quite a spell of weddings in a number of years. And as part of their marriage vows, the bride and groom say, "I will," to each other. And it's a solemn moment, but it's a joyful moment when two people covenant themselves to each other. Walter Brueggemann has pointed out how often God says, "I will," to his people in these final verses of Psalm 91. Look at it. 7 times in these final verses, God promises, "I will." "Because he loves me," says the Lord, "I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here in God alone, we find full protection. Here under the shadow of the Almighty, we find true security and safety. The Lord will protect me. The Lord will protect you, because the Lord has given us his personal promises. So let me ask you one more time, do you know that God personally? Are you trusting him alone for your protection and for your salvation? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not shy away from the harsh realities of life on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks about and confronts those realities directly. Speaks about life on a fallen and sinful world. It's honest about the dangers, the enemies, and the temptations that we face. And yet alongside that, we thank you, Lord, that it speaks about the psalmist's personal faith in you. That assurance that you are our refuge and our fortress, the God in whom we trust. That you do cover us with your feathers, and under your wings we find refuge. We thank you that was true for the psalmist back then. We thank you that we know these truths are equally true today, because they come from your living word. They're inspired by the God who does not change, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can put our trust in you as the psalmist of old did, and know that you will protect us. Not that we will escape, Lord, all the sickness and troubles of this life, but that we know, Lord, that ultimately you preserve us and you promise us that nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Lord, as we bow before you this morning, you know those things that trouble us. You know those difficulties that we are wrestling with. You know those fears that we have that we maybe cannot confide to any other person. And you call us, Lord, to put our trust in you, to put our trust in your promises, that you are with us, that you watch over us, that you protect us. And we know, Lord, that in all things, you work for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. So may we trust in you as the psalmist did, as your son, our Lord Jesus, did. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Because we know the Lord of hosts is with us, we can pray for his blessing and his protection upon ourselves and upon our brothers and sisters. And we do that as we say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.